want to welcome everyone who is watching online now, Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, or listening on podcast. This is our very good friend, my very good friend, Craig Cooney from Belfast and now Armagh. And Craig has been coming every year to us, bringing a great word for about 7 or 8 years, is it? Yeah. So that's
8 years.
Okay. 8 years. And before that, I knew Craig well. But a couple of months ago, about 2 months ago, we discovered Craig was saying he's going to go to Australia for a year. And I said to Craig, you have to come to us before you go to Australia. So he said, I can come on Sunday, the 31st of May. And I said, you can't. It's the Cork City Marathon. The city is closed down. We're meeting Saturday. And he moved his schedule and he came down today. So give it up for Craig Cooney, pastor of Hope Community Church.
Thank you so much, Grace Church. Great to be with you again. I love this church. I love your pastors. I love you. I love coming down here. This is the only church that I come back to year after year. I came to Night Church in 2018 on a Thursday night, and afterwards Pastor Tom said, would you come back? And I said, Tom, if you ever invite me back, I'll come. And every year he's invited me back, and it meant moving some things around this year, but it is such a joy to be with you. Although I do have a little gripe, okay? Just a little one. When the social media post was put up on Friday with me talking about coming here, there were subtitles. Now, I don't know what language you speak, but I speak English. I can just imagine you all sitting with headphones today and somebody interpreting it into Cork for you, okay? But it is a joy. I'll put that, my therapist says I needed to get that out and let go of it, so I'm doing that now. I've released that. But it is such a joy. As Pastor Tom said, we are moving to Australia for a year. We're leaving the church. We told them at the beginning of March that we felt our time there after 9 years was coming to an end, and that we were moving on. And then as we began to think we're moving on, a door opened for us to go to Australia, and so we're heading there for a year. We're not sure what's happening after that, but that's what we're doing. And they were surprised, they were shocked, they were saddened, but they were so, so incredibly gracious. But somebody in the week after said to me, Craig, how do you know that it's the right decision? How do you know that you're not making a mistake? And that's a really fair question to ask, isn't it? I didn't get defensive at all, because how many of us at times have felt God was telling us to do something, and it wasn't God? We felt he was telling us to take a job, that this was the person we were going to marry, that we were to relocate somewhere, that we were to do something. We were absolutely convinced it was God, but it didn't work out. It's happened to all of us at some stage. Yeah. And I had to ask myself that really honestly, as we were praying from sort of late December to March before we told anyone. I have been really asking myself this. How do I know this isn't just my will, my desire, and I'm spiritualizing it because that's what we do sometimes? How do I know this is the right thing to leave the church, first of all? How do I know it's the right thing to go to Australia? I mean, it's okay. It's easy to leave somewhere that's bad, somewhere that's destructive, somewhere that's falling apart. But our church has never been healthier. It's doubled in the last 2 years. It's thriving. It's growing. It's never been stronger. And yet God is calling us to move on. You know, sometimes God will ask you to leave something behind even that he's blessing. Yeah. I didn't say this in the first service, but I felt it was for this one. There's something, just because God's blessing it, because it's successful, because it's fruitful, because it's prosperous, doesn't mean it's forever. Yeah. And one or two of you maybe need to hear that today. You sense the Lord telling you to move on from somewhere or something, and you're saying, but Lord, you're blessing it, you're blessing it. There will come a point where if you don't move on, the blessing might lift. Yeah. I always say leave when things are high. Leave when things are going good, because obedience is found not from walking away from the hard things sometimes, it's walking away from the things actually that he's blessing, the things that are going. So I have been wrestling with this. Is it the right thing? Is it not? But here's where I've found comfort, that even if we do get it wrong, God is still good. God is still faithful. And here's where I found a special comfort. Even the Apostle Paul got it wrong sometimes. Now, before you think I'm a heretic, I'm going to show you where in a minute or two, okay? But even the great Apostle Paul, one of the greatest intellects of his time, the guy who preached the gospel all over the world, the guy who wrote half of the New Testament, the guy who was the greatest evangelist in the first century, even the Apostle Paul got it wrong sometimes. But here's what I find comforting, that even though he got it wrong, God didn't write him off. God didn't write him off. God didn't say, you've got it wrong, I'm finished with you. And I find that really comforting, because God understood that his heart was right, his motives were pure, and his desires were sincere. Now, this isn't an excuse to do whatever you want. You know, I can go out, I can live however you want, I can make reckless decisions, and the grace of God covers it all. I don't believe that. I believe there's some decisions that you make that have long-term consequences. Your decisions determine your direction, that determine your destiny. But what I am saying, well, it's when your heart is fully submitted and surrendered to God, that your greatest desire is to please Him, that you want to do His will, that you want to honor Him, that you want to walk in His ways. Sometimes, even when you get it wrong, it's okay. Because God knows your heart. He knows you're sincere, and He knows how to redirect you onto His path. And today I've called this message Plan C. Plan C. Why Plan C? Because most of us will have a plan for our life. We may not have it written down, we may not have thought about it, but most of us have a picture of how we would like our life to go. I'm a planner. Some of you are planners, some of you are wingers. People who wing it. How many of you are planners in here? You like structure. You like to know, we're not control freaks, sure we're not.
Amen.
We're just planners. We like to know what's going on. Yes. We like to know what's happening. Amen. We don't like anything coming from left field that we haven't planned or expected or prepared for. As far, like, I'm the guy, when we're going on holidays, I've got the folder. Yes. What's in the folder? Well, I'll tell you what's in the folder. I'm glad you asked. The airport, car parking, there's a bit of paper. Then the check-in stuff that I need. And then the stuff for the other side, if we're renting a car or we're getting a transfer. This, and then we get the hotel, and I've got the passport. I've got everything. My wife is a winger. I said her often, how did you survive for the first 30 years of your life before you met me? She says, Craig, I did quite well, actually, believe it. I don't think she did. I reckon her life was a mess. How many of you are planners again? How many of you are wingers? How many of you who are plotters married a winger, or a winger married a plotter? God is good like that. God is good like that. I am a plotter. And a plan is something that I want to happen, something I think this is the ideal situation. And our plan A is the ideal plan. It's our preferred future. It's the thing that we think God will do. It's the picture we have in our head of how we think life will go. I always thought I'd be married by 27. That was my plan. I don't know why I picked 27. It was an arbitrary number. But by 27, I'd be married. That was my plan. I always thought my future would look like this. I would go here. I would do this. This is when everything falls into line. When this is exactly how I want it to be or close enough, that's my plan A. And plan A is a great plan. It's my preferred plan. It's my smooth plan. And then planners, we also have a plan B. That's our backup plan.
A D.
A D. And Z. But plan B is our backup. It's not quite as good as plan A, but it's still a good plan. And you know what? It gives us the comfort and security that if plan A doesn't work out, we've got a backup plan. We've got our plan B. And plan B is still a good plan. But what about plan C? Plan C is what I want to talk about today. And this is the plan that wasn't on our plan. This is the thing that we never prepared for, we never thought of, we never imagined. It wasn't in our to-do list. It wasn't on our five-year vision board. It wasn't the thing that we hoped would happen. It wasn't the thing we were praying for. Plan C is the thing that comes completely out of the blue, the thing that left fields us, the thing that we could never have anticipated, the place we would never thought we would go, the person we never thought we would be with, the church that we never thought we would enter. It's the child that we weren't planning to have at that particular time, but we find ourselves in that situation. And we're having plan C is not our plan, but it's His plan. And that's where we're going to find the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16. I should hit my clock now. Sorry, I will do the countdown from 5 minutes ago. Quick bit of background for Acts 16. This is Paul's second missionary journey. If you look at the back of your Bible, you have all these maps. Paul went on 3 missionary journeys. And the first one he went out, and then the second one 5 years later, he goes out. And his goal here mostly is to go back to the churches that he planted 5 years before and strengthen them, encourage them, see how they're doing, check in on them, make sure that everything's going okay. That's his plan. That's his plan A. Look at what we read in Acts 15:13. Paul said, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord to see how they're doing." So that's plan A. We're going to go back, we're going to visit the churches, we're going to strengthen, we're going to encourage, and on the way we might go out a little bit and evangelize, but it's mostly just going to the places we've been before. And that's what they do. We read this in Acts 15:41. He went throughout Syria and Cilicia strengthening the churches. I think we've got a map. Who loves a good map?
Yeah.
Well, three of you. The rest of you have to watch it. So they start in Jerusalem. They start in the bottom right there. They start in Jerusalem. They work their way up north. Then they start heading west. And everything is going well. Look at what we read. They get to two cities called Derbe and Lystra, and they connect with a young man named Timothy. Timothy, who we have 2 and 1 Timothy. Timothy, who would later become the pastor of the church in Ephesus. So that's a really important connection they make. And I think, I'm not trying to be a geek, but I think it's really important to remember these were real people in real places at a real time. And this is where their paths crossed. And so they meet Timothy. And then verse 5 we read, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Plan A is working well. So far, so good. Plan A is falling into place. Then we're told that they try to head further southwest into the province of Asia. Now, when I say Asia, I normally think China, Japan, Korea, Singapore. That's not the Asia it's talking about here. It's modern day Turkey. Okay, places like Ephesus and Colossae, from which the book, Paul's letter to the Ephesians and Colossians he would write later. But there were also other places in Asia that you might have heard of. Places like Thyatira, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Pergamum, Laodicea. Where do we read about those?
Revelation.
I love a church that knows their Bible. Revelation, this church is in Revelation. And so they would be established later on, but this is where Paul wanted to go, into Asia. He wanted to go there to preach the gospel, southwest into Asia. There were great roads, some of the best roads of the time. It was a strategic place. There were important cities there. It was a center of commerce and business and finance and government. And it was a place that would be really strategic to evangelize. It felt like the right place to go, the most natural place to preach the gospel. It was a solid plan. Plan A was a good plan. It made total sense. But look at what happens in verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the enemy from preaching the word.
No.
Having been kept by the government from preaching the word.
No.
Having been kept by who?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. How bizarre. The Holy Spirit stopped them. The Greek word is kalithentes. It actually means to resist, to restrain, to push back, to forbid, to stop, to block. The Holy Spirit, they try to go into Asia, they want to preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit stops them. Imagine you're trying to get past me at the end of the service, and I'm in the little walkway there, and you're trying to get past me, and every time you try to get past me, assuming you're smaller than me, because if you're taller than me, you can just get past anyway, you're bigger than you. But if I try to block you, and I keep pushing you back, and I keep, that's the picture we have here. The Holy Spirit, they try to get into Asia to preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit keeps restraining them, keeps stopping them, keeps forbidding them, keeps pushing them back. I'd love to know how this happened. The Bible says the Holy Spirit stopped them. I want to say, Paul, how did that happen? Was it a prophetic word? Was it a gut feeling? Was it opposition? Was it government restrictions? Was it were circumstances not right? Did somebody have a dream? We don't know. Was it the first century pandemic and they didn't have their COVID vaccines? Or I don't know what it was, but the Holy Spirit stopped them from going into Asia. It was an intentional stopping, restraining, pushing back. We don't know why or how, but we just know that's what happened. So that was their plan A. It was a good plan. It was a godly plan. They were simply trying to do what Jesus had told them to do. Go into the world and preach the gospel. It wasn't like they were trying to sell drugs. It wasn't like they were planning to do a hit on somebody or murder somebody. It wasn't like they were trying to convert people to veganism. You know, all of those things would have been awful plans. But that isn't what was happening. It was a good, if you're a vegan here, God really loves you. The only reason I'm brave enough to say a joke like that is because I know you can't fight me because you don't have the energy to do it. Okay? I'm joking, guys, I'm joking. The views of Craig Cooney are not the views of this church, okay? I will be back up north and off this. I've been deported actually to Australia like they used to do with the criminals. Okay? But they were doing what God wanted them to do. They were doing the commandment of Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And yet, the Holy Spirit stops them. doing the right thing. What seems like the logical thing, what seems like the rational thing, that seems like the obedient thing. I don't get it. And Paul didn't get it either. God is scuppering his plan A, but at least he's got a plan B. He's got a plan B. Let's read about that. Verse 7. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. So they can't go southwest, and so they have a change of plan, and they go up north to Bithynia. Plan B. Not as good as plan A, but still a really good plan. A strategic place, an important place. There was a port there in the Black Sea. There was important people there. This was another really good place to spread the gospel. Surely this must be God's plan. This makes sense. But look at what we read in verse 7. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. The Spirit of Jesus is just another way of saying the Holy Spirit. It's just like saying, I'm Becky's husband and I'm Elijah's dad. I'm not two different people, okay? It's just two ways of saying the same thing. The Holy Spirit stopped them. And the word again, it's a different word, but it means the same thing. He restrained them. He pushed them back. He forbid them to go through. The Holy Spirit blocked them. He scuppers their plan B. He closes another door. Can you imagine how frustrating this must have been for Paul? How confusing it must have been? Plan A, God shuts down. Plan B, and he knows it's God. It says the Holy Spirit. They knew it was God. Plan B, he shuts down. It's not the enemy stopping them. Sometimes the enemy will stop you. Sometimes the enemy will come against you. Paul says that elsewhere, that the enemy tried to hinder us. So there are times when we need to do warfare. There's times when we need to intercede. We need to fast. We need to pray. We need to just keep on knocking. We keep on pushing. We keep on, and we do warfare in the Spirit. Absolutely. But that's not what it says here. Then there's other times when people will try to stop you. People who don't like you, don't like the gospel, will try to oppose you. That's not what it says here. It says the Spirit of the living God stopped them from preaching the gospel in two different places. He scuppered their plan A and their plan B. And they're just trying to do God's will. Have you ever had that happen? Where you think you've done something wrong, where you think you've missed it. You're just trying to do God's will and it's not working out. You feel like you've heard from God. You feel like it's the right thing. And you begin to doubt yourself. You begin to doubt your ability to hear from God. You begin to doubt your discernment. You begin to doubt even that you begin to think maybe I'm out of the will of God. Maybe I've sinned in some way. You begin confessing sins that you haven't even committed. Just because you're like, God, why would you be stopping me? Why is nothing working out? I seem to keep hitting roadblock after roadblock and wall after wall and doors closing, doors closing, doors closing. Lord, this is not the way I was told the Christian life was meant to be. I was told it would all be open doors and glory and blessing, and there seems to be just closed doors and walls right now. It's so discouraging. It's so frustrating. It doesn't make sense. Plan A, plan B. Both closed. Have you ever had that happen? You were sure that this person was the right person for you, that they were the one, that they were the person you were going to marry, and everything was moving that direction, and you were excited, and you were in your head, it was already happening, and then something happens and they break up with you, and 6 months later they're married to somebody else or engaged to somebody else. I've seen that happen. You were sure that this was the job for you. When you saw it advertised, you were like, this is the one. And you believed it was the one, and you applied for it, and the interview went really well, and then they give it to somebody else. Or promotion and work. This was the promotion you've been waiting for. And then they give it to your work colleague who's nowhere near as good at the job as you are. Or you've been looking for a house. You've been renting, and you want to buy a house. And you finally find a house in your price range, and it ticks every box. And you're like, praise the Lord, this is the one. This is the right one. And then somebody comes in and offers 30 grand more than you. And you don't get it. You were sure this was the right investment. This is where to park your money. And then you put your money in and you lose it all. Like crypto at the minute. But you were so sure that this was the right thing to do. You were absolutely positive, and then it doesn't work out. It's happened to all of us. Am I the only one?
No.
Has this happened where you felt this was the right thing and it didn't work out? Give me a hand. Okay, there's 17 or 20 of you. Brilliant. For the rest of you, it's never happened before. That's okay. But it's embarrassing. It's heartbreaking. Because maybe you've told everybody, God told me to do this. This is the job for me, guys. This is the house God's given us, a perfect house. I'm going to marry this person. And then 6 months later, they're like, so are you married yet? Well, there was somebody else. That's awkward. That's embarrassing. I've been there 10 years ago. We left. We were leaving the church in the inner city of Dublin, St. Catherine's and Thomas Street, beside the Guinness storehouse. And we moved to the north coast of Ireland for a year to take a year's space. We were working for a church up there, a big church up there. And it was a year where we were just really seeking the Lord for the future. And during that year, there was a church where for 14 years I had been praying that the Lord would give me this church. It was in Belfast City. For 14 years, I'd done my placement there when I was in first year at Bible College. And for 14 years, I'd been asking the Lord that I would pastor this church. Every time I drove past it, I would pull into the car park and I would say, Lord, thank you that I'm going to pastor this church one day. But the guy was just never moving on. During that in-between transitional year, the guy retired. He was like 176 years old. Like, they had to carry him out, okay? I mean, what perfect timing. Like, it was absolutely perfect. And then they called and they said, Craig, would you come along for an interview to be pastor of this church? I said, I will, amen. You know, this is exactly, the timing's perfect. We're in this in-between year. We're waiting for an open door. I've been praying for this for 14 years. I mean, how much better can it be? And I go along for the interview, and then a second interview, and then I get a call from them. We've decided to go with somebody else. And in that in-between time, I was so convinced, I had went around telling everybody in the North Coast that this is where we're going next. Wait, what are you doing? We're moving to Belfast. Is the church we're going to? For the next 2 months, everybody was like, when are you moving to Belfast? It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. It's frustrating. It's confusing. I couldn't figure it out. I didn't know what was going on. The Lord closed the door that I thought he was opening. Why would God stop this? Why would he close a door? Why would he bruise my ego? Why would he embarrass me? Why would he humiliate me? Sometimes it happens. You even feel peace about it. You even sense the Lord is in it. The door closes. Sometimes several doors close. I wonder what the Apostle Paul was thinking. I wonder, he just doesn't get it. And this is where a lot of people I've found can lose their way. This is where disappointment and discouragement can find a landing place in us. When we thought God was going to do something and it doesn't happen. This is where we can begin to doubt God. We can begin to doubt God's goodness. We can begin to doubt his faithfulness to us. We can begin to question his heart towards us. When we thought this was his will, we've given it our all and nothing seems to be working out. We can usually handle one closed door, but when door after door after door closes, this is when we really struggle. How does Paul respond to the failure of plan A and plan B? We're going to look now. He kept on moving. He kept on moving. Look at verse 8. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. They can't go southwest into Asia. They can't go north into Bithynia. So there's only two options left. Go that way and go home with your tail between your legs. Go home and complain. Go home grumbling. Go home angry at God. Go home disillusioned. Go home disappointed. Go home and start deconstructing the faith. Go home and start believing that maybe God isn't good. That was one option. Paul decides not to do that because that's not a good option. The other one is go the only direction that's left open, and that is to head west to a place called Troas that wasn't even the place that he ever intended to be. He keeps on moving forward. He doesn't stop. He doesn't get stuck. He keeps moving. And when I'm teaching people about transition, one of the things I talk about a lot is transition. I always say this. People say God doesn't close one door without opening another one, but they don't talk about the hallway in between. Anybody ever been in that hallway? And it's long, and it's dark, and it's lonely. And here's the thing, you have no idea how long you're going to be there. You've left something behind, but nothing's opening up. You've left a relationship behind it. You knew it wasn't the right one. But a year, 2 years, 5 years later, you haven't met someone else. You've left a job behind because you couldn't be there anymore, but a job's not opening up for you. You knew you couldn't stay here anymore, and so you left in faith, but nothing is on the other side yet. And you're in this messy middle. The messy middle where nothing is clear, where you feel disorientated, where you're struggling to find clarity and direction for the future, where you have no idea what step to take next. That's the hallway. I have found myself there. When I got rejected from that job, I was in the hallway. Because we had already told the church we were leaving 4 months later. And so we were leaving in August, no matter what. And this was actually Easter, yeah. And so we were in the hallway and we couldn't figure out what God was doing. We were struggling to find direction. Everything was all over the place. And that's what we find ourselves sometimes, in the hallway. What do you do when you're in the hallway? Can I tell you what to do in the hallway? Don't stop. Don't get stuck. Keep on moving.
Yeah.
Don't sit down in the hallway. Amen. Don't make a home in the hallway. Yeah. You know what you don't have? If you have a hallway at home, you don't have a sofa and a widescreen TV in your hallway.
Yeah.
Because the hallway is not somewhere you park. It's not somewhere you stay. Even though I walk through the valley, you don't camp in the valley. You don't build a house in the valley. You don't get a passport and permanent residence in the valley. You keep walking through the valley. And some people get stuck because they sit in the hallway waiting for God to do everything. You keep on moving. That's what Paul and his companions, they keep on moving. I said this to somebody, actually I was talking to somebody after the last service, and I said this, you take the next best step. You might not know what's in the future, but it might not be a big step, but you take the next best step. And that's what they do. It says they passed by Mysia. In other words, they passed by. They don't know where they're going. They're not really sure, but they're going in a general direction. Sometimes you'll just have a general direction without a destination. You'll just have a general direction. I'm going this way, but I'm not sure where I'm going. I just have a general direction. I believe this is the right way, but you know what? The only alternative is to go back home or to get stuck in the hallway. So I'm going to keep on moving. I'm going to keep on moving. I'm going to keep on moving. And some of you need to just keep on moving. Some of you have sat down in the hallway, and the Lord is saying it is time to get up and start moving today. Paul didn't know where he was going, but he knew that he had to keep on moving. And if you're in the hallway right now, the Lord would say, don't get stuck there. Yes, there's disappointment, there's discouragement, there's heartache, there's wounds, all of that's there, but don't get stuck in the hallway. That's the hallway. Even though plan A and plan B may have failed, I want to say to you, there's still options open for you. You don't know them yet, but there's still options open for you. I can't share the story after the first service that happened. I'll talk to Pastor Tom afterwards. But there was somebody came to me with something that is really important, and they thought they were out of options. And the Lord brought them here today to tell them they're not out of options.
Hallelujah.
And I want to say to you, you're not out of options. You might think you've exhausted every option, but you're not out of options. You're not out of options. I always think of David. He's out in the field. Samuel comes along. God's told him, you're to anoint the next king of Israel. All seven brothers pass by. The Lord says, no. And Samuel's standing there scratching his head because he thinks he's out of options. He says, is there anyone else? He says, oh, there's that young fella, David. He's out in the field, but don't worry about him. Bring him in. We will not sit down until he arrives.
Amen.
The Lord's been speaking to me about that passage this week. Wait for David. Whatever that is for you, wait for David.
Hallelujah.
Don't sit down until David arrives.
Amen.
Don't settle for almost.
Yes.
Yeah.
Don't settle for almost. Whenever the Lord's calling you to do something new, there will always be an almost.
Yeah.
Eliab, the oldest brother, was an almost. He looked just like Saul. Mm. Tall, handsome. Wait for David. We will not sit down until he arrives. Mm. You're not out of options. You just haven't seen all the options that God has for you yet.
Yeah.
Okay?
Praise
God. Do what Paul did. Keep on moving. Don't become passive. Don't procrastinate. Don't sit there. Don't, you know, sometimes in the church we have glorified this thing of, now there is a sense sometimes we wait on the Lord and we renew our strength. Waiting on the Lord to renew your strength doesn't mean sitting around for 3 months speaking in tongues, singing, come by and doing nothing.
Yes.
Waiting is an act of waiting.
Yes.
You know, I think we're waiting on the Lord when the Lord's often waiting on us. Lord, I'm waiting on you. And the Lord's like, I'm waiting on you to get off your blessed assurance and do whatever is in front of you. It sounds spiritual, it looks spiritual, but it becomes an excuse for passivity and procrastination, and you never actually do anything significant for the kingdom of God in your life because you spent the whole time waiting on the Lord. I read about an old Welsh preacher who was always waiting on the Lord. He was waiting on the Lord. He was waiting on the Lord. And one day he was frustrated and he went out into the valleys and Wales and he said, move, God, will you move? And he heard this echo coming back, move, will you move? He was waiting on the Lord, and the Lord was waiting on him. I always say our God is a motion-sensitive God. When we move, he moves.
Yes.
It's a bit like this, the illustration I said, have you ever been to an airport bathroom recently? You don't have to touch a thing, praise the Lord. Everything is motion-sensitive. It's like Tai Chi. You know, you go over to the sink, and you put your hand on it, and the soap comes on. And then you put your hand under and the water comes out. Then you put your hand under and the dryer comes on. When you move, it moves. Our God is a motion-sensitive God. When you take a step, he will show you the next step. When you take a movement, he will show you the next movement. Don't get stuck grieving plan A or trying to revive plan B. Keep going, keep moving forward. That's what Paul does. He heads west and eventually he can't get any further. He gets to the coast, he gets to the water, and that there are a place called Troas. It's the coastline of the Aegean Sea. He literally can't go any further. He's all out of places to go. And sometimes God will get us to the end of our own selves and our own ideas and our own plans and bring us to the end of ourselves, so we have to surrender to him so that he can show us what's next. And so they stop. They're in Troas. There's nowhere else to go. There's just an ocean beyond it. It's a port city. And so they stop there for the night. They rent a nice Airbnb with a nice balcony overlooking the sea. And Paul's up in the middle of the night, and he's probably walking about a bit going, Lord, what's going on here? What's going on? And we read this in verse 8 and 9. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia to help us. This is plan C. So it's the middle of the night, Paul's stressed maybe a little bit, he's struggling to figure out, he's frustrated, and he's out in the balcony of this place overlooking the sea, and he has this vision of this man from Macedonia, and the man is begging him, come and help us. Praise the Lord, he's now got revelation. Plan A was his idea, plan B was his idea, plan C is God's idea. It's a revelation from God. There's been confusion, there's frustration, and now God is making things clear. I mean, it doesn't get much clearer than that. Look at the map again, next slide there, Macedonia. So Macedonia is, you see Troas there? Macedonia is across the water. It's across the ocean. It's modern day Greece. It's a place they never planned, expected, or intended to be. It's plan C. It's modern day Europe. And the gospel at this point had never been preached in Europe before. It had been preached in Asia, but not in Europe. And Paul had no intention of preaching the gospel there in this stage, but God had other plans. Paul had been trying to go into Asia. He had been trying to go into Bithynia, but God wanted the gospel in Macedonia. And Paul knows God is in it. Look at verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Next morning they're at breakfast. Paul seems excited, a little bit agitated. Timothy and Silas said, what's up, Paul? Paul says, well, actually, at this vision last night, there was a guy from Macedonia begging us to come over there, and they'd conclude together, this is the Lord. This must be the Lord. And they decided, look at what it says. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. They didn't have another 3 more weeks of prayer and fasting just for a bit more clarity. They didn't put out 6 more fleeces. You know, they didn't say, Lord, we need more confirmations. We just need more angelic visitations. We just need more. Some of us move too quickly and we try to force what God hasn't endorsed. And some of us hold back and we're so careful and we're so cautious and we don't move until everything is in place. Like, we want every assurance, every confirmation, every single bit of information before we do anything. That is not faith. If you know everything up front, you do not need faith. God gives you the next step. This would, even though there was an angel, I mean, some of us, we will not, unless an angel shows up and river dances on the duvet, we will not believe it's the Lord. And even if it does, we want 3 river angels river dancing the next day. They didn't hang about, they didn't need another prayer meeting. They knew when God says go, you go. Yeah, they didn't know what was on the other side when they got there. God just says go to Macedonia. He doesn't say where. He doesn't say what's going to happen, where they're going to stay. He just says, go. And so they have to go down to the port, they buy a ticket, they get on a boat and go. He gives you the next step. The Lord doesn't give you the whole picture. He gives you the next step. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know what I found? When you take a step, he shows you the next step. We want the entire roadmap. But do you? Like, imagine if you knew 10 years ago exactly what was going to happen in the last 10 years. It would be awful. Wouldn't it? It would. It'd be terrifying. I think of Joseph Joseph had the wonderful dreams, you know, the sun, moon, and stars, the sheaves bowing down to him. That one day his father and brothers would... What did God not tell him would happen the next 13 years? Pit, prison, falsely accused. Didn't tell him everything, just gave him enough to get going. That he could look back at those dreams in those hard times and know that the Lord has me here for a reason. God will give you... Can I say, on the 22nd of July, we're flying to Sydney, Australia. We have 5 nights hotel booked in Sydney. After that, we have no idea. Now that's cool when you're 20 and having a gap year. I'm 51 this year. I know, thank you for that. I appreciate it. But it's, you know, there's a, but we, you know what? We're obeying the Lord. We're going over there and we're trusting when we get to the other side. And just a few weeks ago, we had friends contact us and say, you're getting here at the end of July. We're going to America for 2 months. Do you want a car? Yeah, I'll take your car for 2 months. Thank you very much. Don't mind if I do. Other people have contacted us. Can we help you find a house? We hear you're coming to Australia. Yeah, you can. But we have to take this step. We take the step and the Lord goes before us. He goes before us. He goes before us. When God opens a door, you walk through it. Don't sit at a green light. Don't park at a green light. When there's a green light, you go through it. It's much easier for God to direct a car that's in motion than a car that's stationary. And some of us have been waiting and waiting, and we sound spiritual. We're waiting on the Lord, and the Lord would say, I want you to move. I want you to serve. I want you to step up. I want you to do the thing I've been asking you to do, and you keep waiting for the big picture. You're not going to get the big picture, but if you will take a step. In Joshua chapter 3, what did they do? They put their foot in the river, and the water stopped. Yeah. I would have said, Lord, stop the water, and I'll put my foot in. Mm-hmm. That's not how it works. You take a step, and he moves.
Amen.
And because of two closed doors, the gospel was planted on European soil for the first time. The gospel went to Macedonia, it went to Greece, it went to Rome, and it went to the rest of Europe. And Europe became the first Christian continent in the world. All because of two closed doors. All because of two closed doors. God spread the gospel throughout the entire region of Europe. Sometimes your plan fails, not because it's too big, but because it's not big enough. We think, God, this is what you can do. This is my best expectation. God would say, you know what? I'm a God who is able to do exceedingly above all you can ask or imagine. You've imagined that my best is this. It's this. Supersize it. 10x it. Don't settle for small when I've got more. Sometimes your plans will fail, not because you've failed or not because it's because you're more than capable and God is more. And he wants to stretch you and develop you and grow you. Paul was thinking about regions. God was thinking about continents. Paul was thinking about what he knew. God was taking him into the unknown. And something else happens here that I've always missed. Verse 10 and 11. Verse 10, we got ready at once. Verse 11, from Troas we put out to sea. This is the first time in the book of Acts we see the word we used. Everything else is in the third person. Paul did this, Paul did that. Silas went here, Peter went here. Now we get to this chapter. At this point in this chapter, it's we. Who wrote the book of Acts? Anybody know?
Luke.
Dr. Luke. What did he also write?
Gospel
of Luke. Biblical scholars believe, and I would absolutely confirm this, I think, that Troas was where Luke was. This is where Paul met Luke for the first time. Luke, who would write the gospel, who would write the book of Acts. Luke, who was a doctor. And Paul would often get sick, we're told. And Luke would travel with him as his personal physician. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Luke was in Troas, Plan C, the place Paul never intended to be. If Paul hadn't went to Plan C, he would never have met Luke. Sometimes it's not about where, it's not about what, it's about who. Sometimes God will shut doors, not because necessarily that's the wrong place or that's the wrong thing, but there's somebody here that he wants you to meet. Somebody who will resource you for your future. Somebody who will equip you. Someone who you need to be pouring into. Someone who will help you. Somebody who will be part of where God is leading you next. Sometimes it's not about a what or a where, it's a who that God wants to bring into your life. And if you don't go to plan C, if you try to force A and B, you will miss out on the person that he has destined for you to meet in plan C. When I was an assistant pastor almost 20 years ago, assistants in the church I was in stayed for 3 years. And then they moved on and they got their own church. That was the kind of the way it worked. I was there for 5 years. Not for bad behaviour. Just because nothing ever came up. I remember once I was at a meeting with other assistants. And they said, how long have you been where you are? And I said, 5 years. And they said, what have you done wrong? I gave them the right hand of fellowship to the side of the head, you know. But there was a sense of embarrassment, humility, like that I'm not ready to move on yet. I couldn't understand. No doors were opening. Nothing was happening. I was frustrated. I actually was saying, have you ever felt like God's forgotten about you?
Yeah.
Like everybody else seems to, oh, doors are opening for everyone. Everybody's moving on. Everybody's getting married. Everybody's having kids. I was like, Lord, have you forgotten about me? Can I tell you what happened in those 2 years between year three and year five? In year four, I was preaching one night to a crowd about the size of this. And I look over here and my friend, former friend Nathan, sir. And there's a girl beside him, the girl he's dating. Long blonde hair, she had white jeans on. And I'm trying to be spiritual and preach, but I cannot take my eyes off this girl over here. And afterwards, Nathan, my friend, former friend, comes up to me. And I've been talking to Becky, and he said, so what do you think of Becky? I said, Nathan, just so you know, if you two ever break up, I'm moving in there. He laughed. Didn't. About 4 weeks later they broke up. I consoled him for about 16 seconds. Then I got on the internet and messaged Becky Fletcher. 4 months later, we were engaged. 9 months later, we're married. I was frustrated that I felt I was in the wrong place. God said, it's not about the place, it's about the person that you need to meet there. If I had pushed too hard, I could have went somewhere else, but I wouldn't be married to the beautiful, godly woman I'm married to.
Praise God.
Sometimes your greatest gifts are waiting in the places you never wanted to be. Sometimes your greatest gifts are packaged in the most unattractive packaging. Sometimes the doors God wants you to go through don't look good from the outside, but when you get on the inside, you realize this is exactly where God wants me to be. And Dr. Luke was waiting in Troas for him. There are people who are tied to your obedience. Have you ever found yourself in Plan C, as I finish up, somewhere you never thought you would be, doing something you never thought you would do, with people you never thought you'd end up doing it with? It's not how you pictured it, imagined it, it's not how you expected it or hoped it would be. It's not what you would have chosen. It may even feel too big for you. Like this was a stretch for Paul. God took him out of the familiar into the unfamiliar. It requires a deeper level of faith, and yet that's exactly where God wants you to be. And he will do whatever it takes to get you there. Even if it's inconvenient, even if it means detours, even if it means disruption into your life, even if it means redirection, God will do whatever it takes to get you to where you want to be, or where he wants you to be. Look at Proverbs 16:9. We make our plans. That's good to make plans. It says we make plans.
Yeah.
Planners love that verse.
Yeah.
But God determines our steps.
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with plans. We should have plans. We should have goals. We should have vision. We should have direction. We should have things we're trying to achieve in life. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But all of our plans are written in pencil, not permanent marker. We don't get so set on our plans. And this is where I struggle, because I'm a planner. This is my plan, God. Don't you deviate from my plan. Sometimes God will say, your plan is okay, but I've got a better plan. I'm going to mess with your plans. I'm going to disrupt your plans. I'm going to completely interrupt your plans because I have a better plan. And it's going to annoy you, and it will inconvenience you, and it will bother you for a while, but do not think that your plan is better than my plan. Your plan might have been good, but mine is a great plan. Your plan might have been good, but I've got a God plan for your life. Paul thought it was rejection, but it was actually redirection and repositioning. And some of the things that you think are rejection from God when a door closes, can I say, first of all, they're for your protection. He sees things you don't see. He knows what's behind that door. And that door might look beautiful from the outside, but the inside it's toxic. And God will protect you from things, because his ways are higher than your ways. He has heard conversations that you haven't heard.
Yeah.
So sometimes it's protection. Sometimes it's redirection.
Yeah.
He wants to get you somewhere else.
Yeah.
This isn't bad, but this is better. This is better. Be open to God disrupting your plans. And we hold these things in tension between having plans but trusting God to direct us on the way. And so, back to my original thought at the start. What if we've got it wrong? What if we've got it wrong? What if we're not meant to leave home? What if we're not meant to move to Australia? What if we've got it wrong? Here's what I've decided. If we do, we do. But God is still good. God is still sovereign. God is still faithful. It'll be embarrassing, it'll be frustrating, it'll be confusing, but it doesn't change God's character one single bit. I have been following Christ for 36 years this year. I know, I got saved when I was 2. No, I was 14. I'll be 51 this year. I was nearly 15. I won't be 15 this year. My head, I will be. But 36 years ago, on the 1st of July, I came to Christ. I wasn't from a Christian family. Can I say, in 36 years, I have drifted, I have wandered, I have done my own thing. But he has been good, he has been faithful, and he has been sovereign.
Hallelujah.
And so, if it doesn't work out, he still is good. Yeah. He's just as sovereign, and he's just as faithful.
Yeah.
Don't keep banging on doors that God's closed. Yeah. It's okay to push. God says, knock, knock, knock. And the door will be open. Seek and you shall find. But when the door is firmly closed, don't kick it in. If you have to force something too much, it's normally leading into a room that he doesn't want you to be in. Don't force what God hasn't endorsed. You end up birthing an Ishmael, which only causes problems in your life. Maybe he's protecting you. Maybe he's redirecting you. If you have to force anything, it's probably not his will. He's not punishing you. He's protecting you. So what if we have got it wrong? God is just as good. God is just as faithful. And here's what I've found as a planner who likes everything wrapped up. You're very rarely 100% sure. At best, you're 70%. If you wait until you're 100% sure, you'll never do anything. Yeah. Because that doesn't require faith. If you have 100% certainty, there's no faith required there. At best, when you get to 70%, start moving. And here's what I've found. When you move with your 70%, you'll get to 75. And you'll get to 80. And you'll get to 85. And you'll get to 90. We made the decision to leave. We made the decision to book flights. And then somebody offered us a car. Then somebody said, we'll look for a house. Then a church contacted me completely out of the blue that I've never had any connection with. And they said, Craig, we know we're in Australia and you're in Ireland. And this is really weird, because I don't know you. Would you come out of twice over the next year and visit us? We got this old lady who hadn't given us a prophetic word in 10 years. She messages Becky one day. She said, I had a dream last night. It's time for you to move on from where you are. And just we began to get confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. But it was only after we took the step. You take the step, and the Lord orders your way ahead.
Amen.
And so God is good. God is sovereign. Look, sovereign God is faithful. Look at, as I finish up, Jeremiah 29:11. I love this. Somebody else loves it too. For I know the plan I have for you.
Yes.
No, it's not. What does he have? Does he have one plan? Is it singular or plural?
Plural.
I find that so comforting. Do you not?
Yeah.
In other words, I can mess up one of his plans and he's got another plan. And he's got another plan. Again, it's not an excuse to sin. God's grace is not an excuse to sin. But I have found it so, in 36 years of following Christ, I have messed up so many plans. But it hasn't disqualified me. Because he's got another plan, and another plan, and another plan, and another plan. Plans to prosper you. Plans not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope-filled future. Can I say to you, today, here in Grace Church, and whoever's listening online, God's plans for you are only good.
Yeah.
They're only good.
Amen.
God's plans for this church are only good.
Amen.
God's plans for your family are only good.
Amen.
God's plans for your marriage and your relationships are only good.
Amen.
God's plans for your job are only good. God does not have evil plans for any of you. He has good plans.
Amen.
But along the way, some doors may close. There may be disruption, there may be closed doors, there may be redirection, there may be detours, there may be discouragement, there may be a disappointment, but can I say to you, none of that changes God's character one little bit, because God is good, God is sovereign, God is faithful. Repeat that again. God is good, God is sovereign, God is faithful. Now sovereign over me.
God is faithful to me.
No matter what happens, he's good, he's sovereign, and he's faithful. I shared a story at the first service, and I feel prompted to share a different one at this one. And I don't know why. The band can come back up. If they would, please. It was a story that I remembered last week. About 10 years ago, a girl, Judith, asked me to do her wedding. She was marrying a guy called Johnny. And I kind of knew her a bit, but I didn't know her that well. It was a bit strange, but I said I'd do it. And so it was one of those ones where when it came around, I was like, oh, I don't know this couple, but I'll do it. I said I'll do it, so I'll do it. And so I did the wedding. It was a beautiful wedding. And after the service, I was about to leave. I said I couldn't make the reception, which means I actually hate receptions. But everybody in our church knows that. I was about to leave, and Judith says, Craig, stop a minute. And her and Johnny came up to me. And she said, Craig, do you know why I asked you to do the wedding? And I said, well, actually, I wasn't sure, because you know lots of other pastors better than you know me. Said, Craig, a year and a half ago you were preaching, and there was about 1,000 people in the room. And as you were finishing the service, you got a word of knowledge. And you pointed to a certain, it was a big, wide room. And there was a section over here. And you said, Craig, there's a girl over here. She's 36. She's single. She's about to give up. And the Lord says to you, you're going to meet your husband in the next year. And she says, I reached up my hand and I grabbed that day. She said, because I was 36, I was single, and I was tired of dating. And I felt I was out of options. I was done. I'd actually just said to the Lord that week, I'm done with this. I'm fed up with this. I'm tired of this. And she said, but when you said that word, I knew it was for me. And I grabbed that word that I would be married. I'd meet my husband in the next year. She said, 6 months went by, nothing. 8 months went by, nothing. 10 months went by, nothing. 11 months, she meets Johnny. 6 months later, they're married. She says, Craig, that's why I wanted you to do the wedding. And the reason I'm telling you this is she had closed door after closed door, and she felt it was too late. She felt she was out of options, but God had an option she hadn't seen yet. But she had to keep moving and not give up. And some of you today, I don't know what it is. It could be a job, could be relationships, could be marriage, could be having kids. I don't know what it is. But I just want to say to you that you're not out of options.
Yes.
God has things that you've never seen yet. And they're above and beyond all you could ask or imagine. So I want to pray right now. I want to pray for those who have been wrestling with closed doors, with disappointment, that you will remember this, that God is good, God is sovereign, and God is faithful. Let's pray together. And then I want to give an opportunity for those who don't know Jesus as their Savior and Lord to become a Christian. I'm just letting you know that I'm going to be doing that in a moment or two, okay? Father, I thank you for every person here and under the sound of my voice listening online. And Lord, we admit that struggle and that tension and that frustration. Lord, where things don't seem to have worked out. We had a picture in our heads and that's not what's happened. It's not how we pictured it. It's not how we imagined it. But Lord, we trust your character. And we, Lord, we submit and surrender ourselves afresh to you. We will not allow disappointment and discouragement to have a landing place in our souls. But we will trust you, for you are good, you are sovereign, you are faithful. Not just for the person beside me, you're good, sovereign, and faithful for me. And as I look back over my life, you have been faithful. And the God who has been faithful is the God who will be faithful. He will be faithful in your life today. He will be faithful in your marriage. He will be faithful in your finances. He will be faithful in your home. He will be faithful in your job. God will be faithful to you. I can say on the basis of the authoritative word of God, he is faithful to you. His plans for you are only good. And so we submit our plans to your plans today. And for those of you who have never come into that living relationship with God through faith in Christ. You have never, maybe you've been churchy, maybe you've been religious, maybe you've done the church thing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about putting your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and surrendering to him and living for him. Turning from sin, turning from your own way. Some of you, your plan C is plan Christ. Your plan A was your way and it's fallen apart. Your plan B was this person and it hasn't worked out. And God would say, I have brought you here. I've had you watching online today because I want to give you my plan C. Plan Christ. Plan salvation. plan forgiveness, plan freedom, plan hope, plan heaven. That's what I have for you, says the Lord. And so if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never become a Christian, if you've never been born again, or maybe you have at some stage in the past, but you've drifted, you've wandered, you've gone your own way, you've had your own plans, and they haven't worked, and you're coming back to God, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to return to Him. So I'm going to count to three. We're not going to drag this out. I'm going to count to three. And if that's you, if you're in the room here, would you just slip up your hand until I see you after three. One, two, three. I see that hand at the back there. Anybody else? I see that hand there. Anybody else? Anyone in the middle here? Anyone at the back there? Anyone here? Anyone on this side? There's still one more, and you're wrestling. I can feel the internal struggle because the enemy doesn't want you to do that. There's one more. Anybody? I'm not going to drag this out. I'm going to give. Who's the one more who's waiting? Let's pray for the two people that I've seen. Maybe there's more in the room. Why don't we all say this together? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for me and rise again. I put my faith and trust in Him. I surrender to Him today. I make Him my Lord. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Thank you from this day. I have been born again. From now forward, I choose to live for you. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we put our hands together for these brothers and sisters who have come into the kingdom?
How many people here would say, currently, a door looks like it's closed in my life? That's you. Would you lift up your hand? That's a lot of people. I pray in Jesus' name into your situation that the closed door, the day would come when you will say, thank you, Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would swiftly bring us through the hallway to the new door. In Jesus' name, amen.